This week, we come into the third week of our series, Free to Feel, Embodying the Emotions of Jesus. And one of the things that we recognize is in this season, particularly in the midst of January, after the holidays have come to a close, after we've kind of wrapped up all of our usual celebrations, many of us are sitting in places of anxiety and depression. Especially here and now in this time of COVID where we are separated and apart and things just aren't normal. And so as we process all of these emotions, it's important for us to turn to Jesus, who exemplified the fullness of the human experience. We believe in a Jesus that was both fully divine, meaning Jesus is the Word, Jesus is God, Jesus is the Son of God. But Jesus is also fully human. Jesus came to us just as we celebrated during the month of December. Jesus came to us through Mary and Joseph in a manger as a baby. Jesus grew and went through puberty just like all of us. Jesus experienced the fullness of relationships. Jesus got angry, Jesus got scared, and Jesus grieved, just like we do. Today we turn to a common emotion, grief, one that all of us have experienced, I'm sure, at some point in our lives. Particularly in this COVID season, it seems that we have a collective sort of grief. Some of us have lost a sense of security or control. Some of us have known those who have lost their life or have known someone who lost a loved one who died. Perhaps we are grieving isolation or being cut off from our familiar routines. Maybe you're grieving not being able to come and sit physically in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. I know I'm grieving not being able to see your faces each and every week. But whatever your experience, there might be some grief in that. Maybe it was not getting to go to your senior prom, or not getting to watch your kids' graduation in person, or missing recitals and basketball games. Grief abounds. So as we think about grief, not just COVID-related grief, but all sorts of related grief, I want to know in what experiences you've had that have caused you to grieve or to be sad or maybe depressed, things that have brought you misery or suffering. In an instant like this, I would ask the congregation to name some of those experiences aloud, but we're not physically together this morning, so I invite you to type those in the comments so that we can recognize places in your life where you have experienced grief. There are lots of things that cause us to grieve, but traditionally, it's typically some sort of loss, whether that's a loss of a marriage through divorce, or the loss of a home if it's been destroyed through fire or flood. Maybe it's the loss of your surroundings in your home if you've moved, or the loss of someone who has moved. And loss is even death. When we lose something of great value, a place, a possession, or even an opportunity, our hearts express sorrow and grief. It's a universal experience. If you're a human being, you have experienced grief. But we all do grief differently. We all have our own way of dealing with the loss that comes our way. And how we respond matters. Some of us get angry and shout out. Some of us get silent and turn inward. Some of us go through literal and clinical depression. Others turn toward bad and even unhealthy habits, whether it's eating or drinking or drugs. These are all places, are all ways that people respond to grief. But I think it's important to remember that grief has the opportunity and the promise to be redemptive. This series is based on a book by Peter Wallace. I've been saying this every week. It's called The Passionate Jesus. So if you have time or resources, I invite you to pick up a copy of this. You can also borrow one from me when this sermon series is over. I would love to share it with you. But one of the quotes in this book says this: "I have often suspected that the most profound product of this world, the most profound product of this world is tears. Tears express the vulnerability in which we can endure having our heart broken and yet still go right on loving. It is in our grief that we are able to love more fully, that we are able to turn to God in a way that we couldn't otherwise. Our response to grief is important. And we can look to Jesus as our example. There are numerous examples of how Jesus grieves in the Bible. One example is found in Matthew chapter 9. It says this: when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. If you look at the Greek word here, that compassion is used to as the translation, this Greek word can also mean grief. Jesus feels grief on behalf of those who are helpless and harassed. Do you ever feel grief and pain and sorrow when you witness the pain of others? When you see the brokenness in the world? When you see children who are hungry? Or people who are on the side of the streets without homes? Or when you know of someone who's lost someone close to you? Jesus has grief in these instances just like we do. Also, in the final days of Jesus' life, in Matthew's gospel, when you look at the story in the Garden of Gethsemane, we looked at Mark's version of that story last week. But in Matthew, it says he took Peter and his two sons of Zebedee along with him, and they began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then Jesus said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death." Jesus feels grief in this moment for the extreme loss that is about to befall him, but also for the hatred and the sin in the world that has caused him to come to this place. Even though Jesus' call is one that he has known about his whole life, even though it is the most important call that any of us could ever experience, the call of salvation, right? Even though that is his call and he knows that it will be for good, Jesus is still sorrowful. Friends, when we are called to do hard and difficult things, there may be places along the way that cause grief. And that's okay. Jesus grieved too. This morning, we turn to a familiar text, a text where Jesus loses a dear friend, just like many of us have at some point in our lives. Our text this morning comes from John's Gospel. We're going to be in the 11th chapter, verses 30 through 37. It is in the tradition of our congregation to stand during a gospel reading, so I would invite you to stand today in body or spirit as we read this story from John. It says, "Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but he was still at the place where Martha met him. The Jews were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her were also weeping, he was utterly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We come into this place in John where Jesus' friend, the brother of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, has died. And it says in the text that when Jesus hears this, he is greatly disturbed and he is deeply moved. And so he asks to be told where they have placed his friend. And they said, Lord, come and see. And then it says, in the NRSV, it says, Jesus began to weep. In other translations, it's the shortest verse in the entire biblical text. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. We weep when we are filled with grief of the things that we have lost. And this is an experience that Jesus has also. Now, we know when if we look at this text, at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1, it says, Now there was a certain man who was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. So we know before he dies that he is ill. And so the sisters, it says, send this message to Jesus. And they say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Jesus knows that Lazarus is very, very sick. And it says, so he goes and he sits with them for a few days longer. And then it says, after he goes with the disciples and he says, let's go to Judah again. And then while they are there, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to awaken him. Jesus knows before Lazarus dies that he is ill. Jesus knows when he is away that Lazarus has died, right? He says, my friend is asleep. And he doesn't mean he's just gone to sleep. He means he's dead. Jesus knows what is about to happen and when it does happen. And yet, even in the midst of that, Jesus still weeps. Even though Jesus is prepared, he still experiences grief. I remember in 2016, we lost my dad in April, and the previous fall, in August or September, he had been diagnosed with liver cancer. And we knew that liver cancer was a really hard and difficult and painful way to go. And so we had prepared ourselves for a difficult journey, but had hope that the radiation and the chemotherapy would work. And so my dad, through that time, got to see me get married, and he got to see my older brother get married. And so we had a lot of joy during that time, but we were also grieving the possibility of his loss. And I remember he had just stopped his chemotherapy treatments because he had some blood clots that had formed in his liver. And so they were going to stop treatments and put him on a blood thinner. And I remember my dad saying to me, man, I just don't want to start these treatments again. And we all sat around and we said, well, we'll see what happens when we get to that point, if it's an option. And within a couple of weeks, I got a call from my grandmother who told me my dad had been taken to the hospital. And those blood thinners had caused a brain bleed. And he passed relatively quickly. And I remember going to the hospital and being with him that night that he passed away. And I remember talking to the doctors and the nurses, and we knew that death was imminent. We knew that this was going to be the evening or the morning of his passing. And the doctors fully prepared us for the timeline, and they told us what was going to happen. And I remember all of us stood by his side and held his hand and said, "Dad, when you're ready, go." But the moment he took his last breath, there was nothing that could have prepared us for that. Even though we had lost people before, I've been by people's sides when they have passed. This isn't the first bedside death I'd experienced. I knew from what the doctors had told me that this was coming. We'd been preparing for months for his possible death because of his cancer diagnosis. We knew, and yet we still grieved. Nothing can prepare us for loss. But the good news is Jesus is present with us, even in the midst of that loss. Before Lazarus dies, Jesus says this. It says, when he is ill and he's told that Lazarus is probably going to die, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so the Son of God might be glorified through it." Now, let's be clear. I don't think God said, "I'm going to kill Lazarus, so then what happens later will come to fruition." Because if you know the story of Lazarus, you know that after he has died, Jesus goes to the tomb. And while he's there, he comes out and he says, "Lazarus, come out," right? "Lazarus, come out." And what happens? He comes out. Resurrection happens. Jesus is not the only person in the Bible to resurrect from the dead. Lazarus does too. Now, I don't think that God said, "I'm going to kill Lazarus so then Jesus can bring him back to life." Most commentators are careful to point out here that it's not the sickness that occurred so God could be glorified, but rather God used this occasion to reveal who God is. I don't believe that God causes pain and destruction, but I do believe that it is God who comes to us in these moments and uses death as an opportunity for redemption. That God uses our tears and our moments of grief as places in which we can grow more fully into who God has called us to be. That grief is an opportunity for us to love deeper and to turn toward God. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus took this as a moment to show love and grace to those who were hurting also. Just like when we grieve, God is with us. Just like when Mary and Martha grieved, Jesus was present with them too. And I believe that Jesus will show up for you too. In the book that we're reading, the author quotes Tom Wright. Or excuse me, I got this somewhere else. But Tom Wright is quoted saying this: "The Word," meaning Jesus, "the Word through whom the worlds were made, weeps like a baby at the grave of his friend." Jesus weeps at the grave of Lazarus. Only when we stop to ponder this will we understand the full mystery of John's gospel. Only when we put away our high and dry pictures of who God is and replace them with pictures in which Jesus, who is God, can cry with the world's crying, will we discover what the word God really means. He says, "Jesus, who is God, cries with the world's crying." Friends, I believe that when Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus, he was weeping alongside Mary and Martha. And when we experience pain and loss, Jesus is right there weeping with us too. But I also believe in the end of the story where Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out," and resurrection happens. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never lost someone who has then 4 days later turned around and come back to life. I don't know about you. I've never seen any example in history other than the story of Lazarus, unless there's some weird medical explanation where they weren't really dead anyway, right? So I'm not convinced that when someone dies, we can say, God, resurrect them, and 4 days later, they'll come back and be with us physically in the flesh, just as they were before. I believe that we have this promise of resurrection that comes in the end of our life, right? Where we can experience the eternal promise of life with God everlasting and with those who have gone before. But I also believe that there can be resurrection here and now, even in the midst of pain and loss. And I don't mean to come off negative here. I'm not an eternal optimist who sees the silver lining in everything. And I'm not saying that in death you should look and just say, oh, what's the positives here, right? That's not what I'm asking you to do, because sometimes stuff just really sucks. Sometimes there are terrible things that happen in our lives. And I am privileged enough to have not experienced a real painful loss, like the loss of a child, or a spouse, or to have lost my home, or to have my marriage fall apart. But some of you have. Some of you have sat and experienced true and painful grief. And sometimes it's just hard. But there is good news, and that is hope. That at some point, resurrection can happen. That God can bring us out of the depths of despair and deliver us into higher and holy places. I would invite you today to be like Jesus, to not rush grief or try to run away from grief, because it is in the places of grief that God weeps too, that God is there. You've probably heard it said there's no timetable for grief, right? There's no magic formula in which it's over. But it's something that we have to live in and through. And we come out different on the other side. There's a new us that is made at the end of that tunnel. And we have to rely on Jesus as we go through it. And so we have a choice when we grieve. Do we respond in anger and fear? Do we turn to other external things to provide us comfort? Or do we turn to God? Because friends, God is weeping right along with you, and God is holding your hand. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks this day for your word. I give you thanks for providing Jesus as an example of what it means to live, so God, we too might live like Jesus. God, in the midst of our grief, let us recognize your presence and let love abound. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.